So last week we began a series on the book of Habakkuk that we're calling Today's News. And Habakkuk is a pretty intense book. It's a book that deals seriously with the parts of the Christian faith that are really difficult for us to live in. Habakkuk raises some very thoughtful questions about the nature of God and how God operates in today's news. Why God does what he does, why he does it in the way he does it, and why sometimes he seemingly does nothing when we want him to do something. But Habakkuk isn't only profound in the questions that he raises, he's also profound because of the answer that God gives in response to those questions. This is why the seemingly unimportant book of Habakkuk, which is it's a book amongst the minor prophets, right? It's not only important to us, but I believe it's imperative because it offers us such great insight into a struggle that we all deal with in this life. And beyond that, it's simply encouraging to know that we aren't the only ones asking these questions. We're not the only ones whose hearts need to know, right? That's why we're looking through this book. The prophet Habakkuk had a problem. He lived through a period of a national revival, a return to God under King Josiah's rule. But that revival was followed by a period of spiritual decline, a pretty sharp decline, in fact. The Babylonian Empire was rising. They had captured Nineveh, and later they captured Jerusalem. And when King Josiah died, the spiritual decline of the nation was so remarkably fast that Habakkuk likely wrote his book here within 9 years of King Josiah's death. That's pretty short. I mean, you think our nation goes downhill fast. 9 years he wrote this book. Now, when Habakkuk leveled his first complaint to God about the spiritual decline of his nation, at first it seemed like God was silent. He appeared to be doing nothing. But when God did reply, he told Habakkuk that he was sending the Babylonians to be an agent of judgment against his people. Now, that was not what Habakkuk expected, and it's not what he wanted either. Habakkuk wanted God to change the spiritual attitude of his people simply by maybe scolding them and sending a revival, maybe a new king that would bring them back to God. But instead of sending revival in that way, God chooses to use a foreign, ungodly nation, the Babylonians, to bring judgment against the people of Judah. And that's where we left off last week, and so we're going to pick it right back up in that spot. Grab your Bibles if you haven't already done so and turn to Habakkuk 1. There are extras there on the tables and in your seat backs. We're going to read chapter 1, verses 12 through 17 this morning. Habakkuk 1, 12 through 17. And it begins, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?" Now in reading this, there's no doubt that Habakkuk faced some serious problems in his life. He was wrestling with some really difficult issues. But as he learned God's response, Habakkuk's problem seemed to grow larger rather than smaller, didn't it? To include, how could he reconcile God's actions with what he knew about God's character? And that's a tough thing to do sometimes, isn't it? In fact, it may well be one of the most difficult things that we deal with as a believer. And I so appreciate having Habakkuk to read because his situation is similar to ours today. Now, we live in a time where we see evil winning battles daily all around us. And with the increase of terrorist attacks, wars, political messes, racial tensions, deep from within us, we're all asking similar questions to what Habakkuk is asking. We want to know, Where is God in all of this? Why does God allow this stuff to happen? Why does he not just stop it? Now, when we face problems in our own lives, whether they are national or personal, how we deal with those problems is important. We know that. And that's why there are so many self-help books out there. That's why there's so many seemingly profound and encouraging memes on social media. We want to deal well with our problems. But I don't read those kind of books, and I don't often share those kind of memes, even when they're true, because they too often oversimplify things. They fail to take into account that the greater context and solutions that are actually helpful in the long run are usually more nuanced than five words in a picture. And so I think it's more important that we should know the way we can deal with all of our problems well, even if it doesn't speak absolutely directly to our problem, than that we should have some sort of simplistic or cliched or even clickable answers to our problems. And I get it. I understand it. I mean, people want clear answers to specific problems, but the Bible does not always address every single issue and circumstance. It does, however, teach us a proper procedure for dealing with a wide variety of stuff, and it will give us directions no matter what we run into. But too often we panic and we jump to wrong conclusions when the unexpected happens in our life, or when God is dealing with us in a way we just don't understand. And so that's why we need this. That's why Habakkuk is here, to help us rein in all the crazy that we add to our problems, to help us put them in right perspective, and to help us to deal well with them. And so what do you do when you are confronted with a threat to your faith, like Habakkuk was faced with here? What do you do when you see what looks like inaction on God's part, and then maybe you see that he is acting, but in a way that seems unthinkable? What do you do? Well, if our immediate reaction to all that and most of what people want us to believe about God only adds to the crazy, how do we stop that? How do we sort through what everyone is telling us and our own natural proclivities and rein in all the crazy and begin to work through the problem in a way that honors God and strengthens faith? Well, here's how Habakkuk did it. Here's how he reined in the crazy that he was adding to his problem when God told him that he was raising up the Babylonians to invade Judah for his glory. First, Habakkuk paused. That's number one. He paused. He stopped and he took a moment before he reacted. Now, we know he didn't simply react to what was going on, because we see him opening this second complaint to God, not with a tongue lashing, but with a verbal, and not with a verbal assault on God's character, but with a reminder of who God has told Habakkuk that he is, and of who God has been to Habakkuk throughout many, many years. Habakkuk says in verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die." Habakkuk's book isn't long. He didn't write anything else by divine ordinance and that made it into Scripture, but Habakkuk was a great thinker. He wrestled through the problems that came his way, and he thought about them deeply before he responded. That's what his response here shows us. And in our life, when life seemingly begins to implode all around us, when we're dealing with chaos, pain, frustration, hurt, whatever it is, it's essential that we pause to think about what's happening from a biblical perspective, like Habakkuk did right here. Now, especially today, there are so many voices wanting to speak into our lives, wanting to give input to us. Many of them meaning well, and maybe some of them wanting something in return, but either way, so much of all that stuff that people want to tell us either outright misleads us, or maybe it just twists truth just enough to make it look like an appealing answer. And a huge chunk of the rest of those voices don't care about or can't see the whole picture of what's going on with us. So we end up with people all around us who are saying all kinds of things that are completely inconsistent with the teaching of God's Word and that have no real chance of helping us in our situation. And then when trouble comes, what we should be doing instead of listening to all those voices, the best move that we can make right at the outset is to simply take a time out from the situation and go and spend some time soaking in the character of God. Read some scripture. Go talk to a friend, not about your problem, but ask them about a time when God came through for them. Or what is their favorite attribute of God and why? Maybe you go find and listen to a message that tells about the nature of God. Whatever, but we need to pause to take the time to remind ourselves of who God is, because He doesn't change in the midst of our problems. God is the same yesterday and today and forever, but we forget that part. We forget that God is the same when we're in the midst of a really big struggle. We somehow think we can change Him in our minds when we're hurting, but He's not. He's the same in the midst of our problems today as He was yesterday, as He came through for so many people in His Word. And He'll be the same tomorrow over our problems then. And so just think about how much clearer we'll be able to see the issue before us. You know, when we get all the assortment of advice from anyone who cares to give it, we might find a piece that seems to make sense to us and to give us a direction in which to fight. But in those times when we're just sorting through this random advice and we find one, we don't really feel any less confused than before, do we? We still feel pretty confused about the whole thing, but we're all amped up. We got a direction to go. And the other problem is that once we start going that direction, all that amped up feeling, it fades pretty quickly. We tire out in fighting in that direction. And so we need to take the time to pause and just marinate in who God is for a bit, because it removes us from that burden for a little bit, and it gets our heads straight so we can get a clear view of what's going on. That's the first thing that Habakkuk did, and the first thing that we should do when we're faced with problems. Next, Habakkuk reviewed the basics. He reviewed the basics of what God told him that he was doing. He says there in verse 12b, O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. He reviewed in plain terms what God told him he was up to. And then he compares those with the attributes of God that he'd taken the time, first off, to meditate on. He remembered that God was eternal right off in verse 12. And when Habakkuk paused to think about God's attributes and then applied them to his problem, he likely would have remembered God telling him from back in verses 10 and 11 there that the Babylonians' own strength was their God. And so when he mentions the everlasting nature of God, he can begin to put that strength of the Babylonians into its right place. And even if Habakkuk didn't put that together right away, I mean, how awesome is it for us to know that we are held by an everlasting God? That's amazing, isn't it? But Habakkuk doesn't stop there. He also puts God's holiness up on the board, calling God the Holy One and saying that God cannot even look on evil without hating it. Now, this attribute of God's was an important one for Habakkuk's problem, because he was in effect saying, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I do know that because you are a holy God, you can never do anything unrighteous. You never make any mistakes. Now, Habakkuk also calls God sovereign in verse 12 when he says, Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. Ordaining means that he's sovereign over that, right? He knows that God controls history. The Babylonians didn't rise up on their own. God raised them up where he wanted, when he wanted them to be raised up, to do exactly what he wanted them to do. Now, God is not impotent to do anything about the evil that confronts us in the world. He is never the author of evil, but he is always sovereign over all his creation. Now, there is no safer place to go than in the center of God's will. Not because we're always going to be completely physically safe there, but because it's in that particular spot that we can have life and that we can have it to the full, and where we're most closely connected with God when we're in the center of His will, right? And then Habakkuk calls God his rock near the end of verse 12 there. A rock provides a firm footing. It's a foundation on which a person can build a secure dwelling place. It means safety, security. It means strength. Habakkuk knew these things because he took the time to sort them out. And we can see how what appeared to be a big problem at first now is hardly visible when stacked up against the nature of God. And I believe that gave Habakkuk comfort and a good footing from which to deal with the problem that he had. He reviewed the basics after he had paused to think about the character of God. And after that, number three, Habakkuk applied truth. He took the third step and applied the truth of what he knew to his problem. He says, "You, O rock, have established them for reproof." Now his tone here sounds a little bit different than the tone that we heard from last week in verses 1 through 11, doesn't it? In his first complaint, Habakkuk sounded a little on edge, maybe scared silly even. "God, what are you doing? What's happening here? I don't get it." But this time, when he mentions what God is doing, even though it is his worst fear, he seems cool and confident. He's at peace with what's going on. He says, "God, you are reproving us." When he got the answer, he paused, he reviewed the basics, and began applying truth, and so suddenly, he was at ease. He knew confidently that God was doing something for good, for the benefit of his people, even when it seemed like it was the opposite of that. He went from worrying about things that were out of God's control to the assurance that not only was God in control, but that he was doing something for their good, that he was carrying out his purposes. He basically said, "You know, I don't know what's all going to happen, but I don't believe that we're going to die. This is not the end of the road for God's people. God, you're just in the process of writing, the story of how your kingdom overcame evil." I don't know why it includes this, but it does. That's where he was at this point. And so he had come to the point where he was ready to take the fourth step. He was ready to yield. That's the final step that he took. He may not have seen the whole picture, but he saw enough of it to yield himself and his fear, to allow God to do what he was doing, and not only to allow him to do that, but to be okay with that. He knew God was eternal, holy, sovereign, and faithful, but he still didn't know why God chose to use those evil people, the Babylonians, as his instruments of judgment. And we can see that he still didn't understand that in verse 13 when he says, "You who are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" He says, "God, I see what you're doing and I don't understand it, but because of what I know about you, I'm going to release what I think I should do. I'm going to yield my idea of what I think should happen to your ways. And it is your kingdom after all. It is your glory that's at stake here after all, not my own. And so I leave it with you, God." That's what Habakkuk did. That's all it was. That's his method. First of all, we need to pause to stop and think, because it does us no good to react emotionally to the problem or to let panic grip us, some terrible fear overcome us, something like that. So we simply stop and think. And what do we think about in that time? We take that time to meditate on, to review to ourselves the basic things that we know about God. Now, we don't take the time to try to solve the problem immediately. We don't just back away from it and think like, "Okay, now I'm on it." But we take a step away and we begin with God, with his character. We go back to what we know about God and his attributes as it has been revealed to us in Scripture and by our own personal experience. Then we take what we know about the character of God and we bring it to bear on our problem. And finally, if we've not come to an answer, we simply leave the rest with God in faith. I mean, it's not our problem anyway, is it? Because if we truly believe that everything that happens is for God's glory, and that he is God and that we are not God, then it is most definitely God's problem. It's most definitely not our problem. It doesn't reflect on us. It isn't for us to worry about or to try to change. It's entirely up to him. That is the way Habakkuk shows us to deal with this kind of faith-shaking stuff. That's his problem-solving metric. And it's such a good metric that God used him to write it down for us to use until he comes back. Until we don't have to deal with any of those problems anymore, because there won't be any evil in the world anymore. No more pain, no more hurt, none of that stuff. You know, when the Babylonians are rising up in your land, when you are experiencing difficult, faith-shattering times in your life, whether it's looking at the world around you or maybe it's a personal issue that you're dealing with, I'm going to encourage you to use this metric that Habakkuk gave to us and be free like Habakkuk was free. We can know that God is faithful and that He never changes. That's